televangelist to have everything prepared for a Sunday morning. Romans chapter 6, if you want to open to that and keep your thumb or finger there. We're in our third message this morning on Romans chapter 6. Our last two set up a foundation. It set up a treatise. And I don't know about you, but leaving those, I came out of it with some questions. Let's read the first five verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. To read it, it's pretty clear. We have died to our sin. We have been baptized into Christ. We have been buried with him and raised again with him to walk in newness of life. It seems pretty straightforward. But alas, I can't stand up here as an example of this person that does not sin. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Well, Paul just told us we've died and been buried and rose again with Christ. So we are no longer slaves to sin. He who has died is free from sin. But that's not how I live my life. Verse 8. For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now this can be very confusing. And to some people, they take it where it's not supposed to go. You will meet people who call themselves believers who they will tell you they do not sin. And they will come to this passage and say, I don't sin because I'm one with Christ, so I cannot sin. But is that what Paul is actually saying? Verses 1 through 10 of Romans chapter 6 sets forth a doctrinal treatise on what God has done for us. God has freed us from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. I mean, when somebody... And we think back to slavery of the 1800s. We think of modern day slavery today over in the continent of Africa, the Middle East, China, other places. What power does a slave have? I mean, when their quote-unquote owner comes to them and says, go out to the field and plow it. Oh, and by the way, the horse is sick today, so you're going to have to do it without the horse. What can that person do? Prior to salvation, we were slaves to our sin. We could not fight our sin. We had no power against it. Romans chapter 5 then tells us that God, in His power, through His Son, declares us righteous. Not in anything we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So He declares us righteous. He purchases us. I don't know if that's a new word or not. And we are no longer then slaves to sin, but we become bond slaves to God. But so much more than that. God gives us the power and the freedom from the power of sin. And again, He's done that, verses 1 through 10, by joining us to Christ. That's why it's so important for us as believers to realize that when we're in this world, when we're in this church, when we are anywhere and we are believers in Jesus Christ, it is not just us. Matter of fact, I'm going to say it is not us at all that we represent. We represent Jesus Christ. But Dan, I still struggle. I still want to sin. I'm still tempted to sin. He who was in all ways tempted as we are. Verses 1 through 10 set up the foundation. It sets up the truth. It sets up that which we can go back and stand on. That sin no longer has any power over us. That sets us up. Let's look at our passage for today, starting in verse 11. Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verses 1 through 10 sets up the knowledge that we need. It prepares our mind for our new life. Verse 11 works on our will. Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If somebody has a problem, let's say somebody is an alcoholic, what is the first indication that we know that there's a chance that they may be able to get over it? What? Okay. Not going that way. Okay, the desire. Okay, Christ. What else? Okay, surrendering. I got the wrong bait this morning. When you're talking to somebody, and here's George, and George comes to me and he says, Dan, I need help. I'm an alcoholic. Is that not the first step to recovery? Understanding where they're at, acknowledging where they're at. It's the same thing here. The first 10 verses. We need to acknowledge that we are dead to sin. We need to have that knowledge. And then in verse 11, we need to have the will to know it. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I mean, if we just take verses 1 through 10 and shove them over here, and we don't keep them at the forefront of our mind, and then we fall in whatever area we get tempted, in whatever area is our temptation spot. And verses 1 through 10 are so far removed from our daily life and existence. What's going to happen? Most likely we're going to fall. Because we don't keep it here. We don't keep it here. That we are not slaves to our sin. And we need to make it a matter of our will and our understanding that we don't need to sin. And why don't we need to sin? Because sin no longer has dominion over us. Verse 12. This is where the practicalness comes in. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Did Paul mean for us to read verses 1 through 10 and come out thinking we're not going to sin? Did he? Jackie, did he? I mean, if he did, why would he write verse 12? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So you see, when we have been freed from sin, we have been freed from sin in our new man. Our souls, they are free. God looks at us as righteous. But we still battle sin Where? Verse 12. In our mortal body. In the members of our body. I had Ryan read from Romans chapter 7. I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 7 in a few weeks. Let's touch on it real quick. Verse 18. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Now there's, we'll discuss this more in a few weeks. There are, what's a good word? Divisions, conflicts, disagreements on who Paul is talking about here in Romans 7. One camp will say Paul is talking about himself prior to salvation. Others will say that no, Paul is talking about himself after salvation. And I will contend, and we'll see in a few weeks why I lean this way, that Paul is talking about himself after salvation. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." I mean, can we all say nothing good dwells within us? I mean, even as believers, can we say that nothing good dwells within us? Well, damn, not everything I ever do is bad. No, maybe not. But what's your standard? What's your measurement? For my flesh, in my flesh, because for the willing is present, I want to do well. I want to do good. I really do. How many of us wake up first thing in the morning and say, "I am going to sin like a devil today"? Tom, you're laughing too hard there. Is that? No. I'm going to get up today and beat the dog. No. I'm willing. The willingness to do good is in me. But the doing of the good is not. Verse 19, "For the good that I want, I do not do." And this is kind of why I lead to Paul. This is Paul talking about after his salvation. Because prior to salvation, we don't want to do anything good. "For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want." This is especially hard as parents, is it not? As we're training up our children in the way that they should go, and we give our fatherly advice to our children, and then find ourselves later in the day doing exactly what we were instructing them not to do. And why do we instruct them not to do it? Because we know it's better for them. We know that the outcome will be better for them. But then when it comes to ourselves, we're like, oh well. Paul says, "But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." So our inward man is changed. He has been crucified with Christ. He has been brought back to new life in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is a done fact. completed, cannot be changed. But we still fight. We still struggle. We still give over to our flesh, to our members. Now, the question is, can our flesh be brought in line? Do we have to sin? Are we predisposed to sin? If we were to truly live as verses 1 through 10 point out, and I'm absolutely convinced of this, not in practice, but in theological theory or fact, however you want to express it, and I've mentioned it before, we have the power to live our life without sin. We have that ability. But it just doesn't seem very practical in our lives, does it? Do you realize, honestly, that Jesus himself was tempted? He was tempted to sin? No, he wasn't. He was God. When Satan took Jesus up into the wilderness with his three temptations, that was something very real for his humanness at that time. And one of the temptations was what? Jesus, take these rocks, make them into bread. Why is that so significant? I mean, what? Do you realize? Jesus had just been fasting for 40 days. At the very sound of Satan saying, basically he's saying, look, you're God. Turn this rock into a loaf of bread so you can eat. I mean, I get tempted with food after 6 hours. 40 days? That was a great temptation. But he said what? He said no. And we have that power to say no. Our problem is we just want the bread. Especially if it comes with some of the Texas Roadhouse honey butter. We want the bread. Jacob and Esau. Jacob's out working, or Esau's out working in the field all day. Comes in the afternoon. Jacob's got a pot of French onion soup with the crouton and the gooey cheese on top. He's so hungry. And Jacob says, you want some soup? I'll give you some soup. Give me your birthright. Let me get Dad's blessing. Let me take your role as older brother. He could have said no. He could have went and made his own soup. But we fall because we want to. We choose to sin because it's desirous for us. And it satisfies us for how long? A season. Oh, wretched man that I am. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's finish up with verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Believer, understand that we don't sin today. The reason we don't sin is so we can match up and hit our little check marks of different areas that God has for us. We don't sin because we are united with Christ. Because it's His desires we want to serve, not our own. Because we want to please Him who is within us. And not ourselves that are without us, with us, on the outside of us. I mean, if we truly can get this, that sin shall not be the master over you, our lives would be lived much differently. And As much as I want that to mean that you're going to live your life like I live mine because I have this all down, it's not. Sin not being a master over us, it's going to look differently in your life than it does in mine. But in the end, we're going to look the same because we're going to be practicing and living out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We are going to be drawn to living out the one another's that we've been studying in Sunday school. Ourselves is going to take a lesser role in our lives as God and others become more important. Again, I wish it was as easy. It's waving something here and saying, sin no more. But we should have the desire not to sin. Again, what did we say last week? If you are today the same person you were prior to when you say you got saved, then you're probably not. Because God did not save us to make a better you. God saved us to have more people on this earth that was living as Him. Are we living like Jesus Christ? And when we're not, are we convicted by it? Last thing I want you to do is walking out of this room today saying, I just got beat up. There's no way that I can be what Pastor Dan just told me. There's no way I can live that way. Maybe not today. Let me ask you, without answering, please. We just passed our 5-year mark of church as we know it. Do you live differently today than you did 5 years ago? That's a good enough span of time to make our own judgment, to examine ourselves, as the Bible says. Are we different today than we were 5 years ago? I'm not saying, are you perfect? I mean, if you were here 5 years ago, I'm not saying you got to be here. But can you see at least here? Has your sanctification progressed in your life to where you're more like Christ today than 5 years ago? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, your goodness, and your kindness to us. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we don't need to provide our own salvation. We don't even have to provide the tools for our sanctification. Lord, we don't need anything of ourselves to be pleasing to you. You have given it all to us. Father, may we live that way. May we live as children of the King and not running around looking like we'd rather be children of Satan. Father, I pray that you'd be with this dear body, that you would continue the work that you began in us, that, Father, you would chisel away at our hardness. You would chisel away at those areas of sin that we want to hold on to, realizing, Lord, that we represent you and not ourselves. Thank you, Father, for your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.